Go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. I don't know how long he's going to have me on this subject. This is not one he's allowing me to study ahead of time much. It's unlike the Sermon on the Mount. It's unlike the 1 John series where he allowed me to do a lot of research. This one is pretty much happening on the fly, and I know why. When he does that, I know why he does that. He doesn't want me messing it up. And so he gives me little snippets, like just so soon before the service. I don't have time, but maybe just to get together just a few verses. And I think the title we're putting on these is something like, "Why do we reason against that which God knows is true?" You know, who really knows the truth here? It's God, right? God knows the truth. In fact, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." The way, the truth, and the life. That's right. "And no man comes to the Father but by me." And he began this with, let's start in Mark. Did I say Mark 8? I did, good. Okay. And this is where, one of those places where Jesus does a miraculous thing. Let's just read it again. We have time. So just starting in Mark 8, verse 1. "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far." It's not like they were having a conference, right? "Came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked," in other words, look around, there's no grocery stores. We're out here in the middle of nowhere, Jesus, and you're wanting us to feed. It says, when it says great multitudes, thousands, thousands. I mean, you can look out and there's thousands of people here. Well, what? How are we going to feed them here in the wilderness? No quick trip to the right, no quick trip to the left. I mean, what? "And he answered them, Well, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and he took them. First, I get that, he took them. So he's got them in his hands, is the way I see it. And he gave thanks. So he took the loaves, he gave thanks, and break. So he did the first breaking, the way I see this. And gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes." Same process. I suppose they handed them to him, and he blessed, and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten, here you go, were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Would you call that miraculous? I would call that miraculous. 7 loaves and a few small fish. And not only do you feed 4,000, one of the other ones says men, which if there's women and children present at all, but 4,000, we'll just stay with 4,000, okay? That's pretty good. 7 loaves and a few fish. Would you call that supernatural? Would you call that a sign from heaven? Would you call that a wonder? I would. Right? "And straightway he entered into a ship." So this is the same day, same event. "Straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of that place right there." Dalmanutha, maybe. "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply." Now, let's see now. I just got through multiplying 7 loaves and some little bit of fish. We fed 4,000 people. And then they gathered up 7 baskets, more than we had left over. Nobody could finish the 7 baskets. And you want a sign. And when it says he sighed deeply, you ever seen an eye roll? You know, Norval would say, oh, brother. Anyway, you've been around Norval. Thank you very much. You want a sign from heaven? Oh, my goodness. See, verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit. He says, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily, I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Now, they were wanting something spectacular even beyond what they'd already seen him do. And he's going, if you're not going to believe what the Father... Remember another place he says, if you don't believe me for what I'm saying, believe me for the very work's sake. Because the works he was doing, no man could do. I mean, it's supernatural. They had to know God was working through him. And he's going, that is the sign, okay? But they're wanting, you know, Jupiter to spin around backwards or something. I don't know what they were wanting. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. So now remember, we're still the same day. So now the disciples had forgotten to take bread with them. Apparently they didn't bring the seven loaves, seven baskets. Okay. So the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So they had one little loaf in the ship. And he charged them, saying, now remember, this incident just happened. Why don't you show us a sign? He says, and Jesus is thinking about what they said. And he says, now, you better take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. In other words, he's telling them, nothing is going to satisfy them. Be careful you don't fall into that same trap. But they reasoned. See, now here's human reasoning. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. They totally missed what he was saying. When they heard the word leaven, you know, you use leaven to cause bread to rise. And they said, he's upset with us because we didn't bring any bread. Eye roll number two. When Jesus knew it, he said unto them, I can almost see it. Now, you think I'm worried about provision because you brought no bread? I can just almost eye roll number two. Brother, why? Now, here it is. Why reason ye? And this series that we're teaching right now is why reason against that which God knows to be true? Why do we allow our human reasoning to reason that way? So he's trying to get them to understand here. He says, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand. Have your heart yet hardened? Can you tell he's getting on to them? Okay. Having eyes, see you not? Having ears, hear you not? And do you not remember? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Remember? Do you not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they say, sheepishly, I think, they say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, seven loaves among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, seven. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Well, we'll never understand if we stay limited to human reasoning. But he is trying to bring them and us beyond human reasoning to the realm of God. And this picture could not be better. Here, they're all in one boat. Here's the way I understand it at this point. When Jesus is in your boat and you're going where he says go, he takes responsibility for your provision, whether you brought bread or not. He is your provision. There's no such thing as lack. In fact, you'll have an abundance, more than you can eat, more than you can give everybody with you to eat, and there's going to be an abundance left over with Jesus in your boat. You don't need to reason about your provision. Now, Alan mentioned it again this morning. I'll mention it again. Alan and I both, even though our paths were years apart and independent from each other, very similar path. Both of us were Bible teachers before God called us to learn about His provision. If you would have asked me, I would have sworn in court on a stack of Bibles as tall as I am, which is not very tall. But I'd have swore on a stack of Bibles, Gary, do you trust God as your provider? Yes, I do. And I wouldn't have been lying. For with all that I understood, that's a yes, yes, God is my provider, you know. Until I had to live it. So God, He gently coaxed us and Alan, you know, and maybe some of you too. He coaxed us out on this limb, you know, here, follow me, follow me, follow me. Gets us out on this limb. Says, okay, I got you right where I want you. And then He cut the tree off behind us. And there was absolutely no provision at all. I mean, not from the church, not from the world, not from anything, no source at all. He says, now, trust me. That was a whole different world. I found out real quick. There is a difference between knowledge and knowing Him. There was a real, I was just like these guys, believe it or not. I would catch myself reasoning a thousand ways how somehow I could fix this. I'm a big fixer, you know. You know, I can do this, I can do that, we can sell this, I can get that job, I can do that over there, I can... And every one of those thoughts had to be cast down, because none of them were God. They were all Gary. And God wasn't being mean to us. He's training us. See, the Holy Ghost is your teacher, but He's also your trainer. And as you obey Him, He'll you know, it's one thing to, I use the analogy because I like football, the X's and the O's in the classroom, you do have to learn the plays, you know, the different plays, you know, half back, left, and whatever, you know, whatever the plays are. But there comes a day when that knowledge is not enough. They have to start the training process, and that's where you get out on the field and you start running laps. And they start throwing the ball and you got to catch it and so forth and so on. Well, the Holy Ghost is your trainer. And a lot of times when he asks you to do a crazy thing, it'll seem crazy to your mind. Like right when we were in the midst of that money staying away in great abundance is when He told me to give my pickup away. What? What? I'm so glad that I did. I don't want to labor on that. But that's a training, see? It's a training process. Okay. So that's how He got me started on this. And boy, it's so easy to see. If God calls you to go somewhere and you, oh man, I didn't bring any money. I forgot to bring my wallet or something. I forgot. And so, you know, we would normally panic and go into all kinds of crazy whatever. Or I can't do it. I can't do what He called me to do because I don't. And He'd go, here, can I subtitle to this message, the spiritual eye roll? No, not really. Angie's writing it down. Glory to God. But it's like, haven't you learned yet? Now, see, eventually, I've told you before, my soul got trained eventually. My own natural, I'm talking my natural reason, my reasoner. The human reasoner in Gary, in that arena. Now, there's other arenas that we're still working on. But when it comes to provision, because we went through that and we saw Him come through time and again. But for years, it looked like financially, we did not die today. Surely we will die tomorrow because it just looked impossible for so long. But that went on. But we saw Him deliver us 10,000 times. That's probably an exaggeration, but just so many times that later in life, and even now, situations will arise. We had one, yes, sir, coming on. No details, but we had a situation arise recently where financially it looked impossible. Do you ever try to worry? Everything in you says, well, I ought to be worried about this. Trying to worry. Can't even do it anymore. My natural soul has come to the place of like, come on. He has already delivered us 10,000 times. He's going to deliver us again. And you know, He did already. It's already done. He did it. I didn't have to do a thing. Yes, sir. Kita. I really wasn't going to share this, but this is twice he's brought it up, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. Most of you know that he healed me of an incurable heart disease. And that was over a two-year period where he had me confess the word as I took medicine. And he weaned me off of the medicine slowly over a two-year period. And again, I took the last dose of that medicine in May of 1998. Most of you know that. I'd say, you know, what year is this? 2019. That's a fairly good track record. I haven't had a dose of that medicine. I've told you there was a couple of times in those years where he circled back around and those symptoms tried to come on me again, but I knew what to do and I stood through them and I overcame. But he's brought this up to me twice. In the last seven days, both Sue and I each came under such attack, we come pretty close to leaving the planet. Both of us, independently, within the last 7 days. And just an absolute supernatural attack. With Sue, it was like I'm leaving. I mean, you know, her blood pressure dropped so quick, so fast. She couldn't really do anything much for herself. She was conscious, but just, you ever see anybody when they're leaving? You know? And she's starting to, and we got a little blood pressure thing I put on her real quick. It was, the best one was 60 over 40, and it was going down, you know. But see, we know what to do. And I put my hands on her and began commanding. She was too weak to even heart. She was trying, but she was just so weak she could barely talk. And it didn't change in an instant either. It went on for 20 minutes, seems like 4 hours, you know, when you're in something like that, it just seemed like forever. And I went, no, I command you in Jesus' name. I command your blood pressure. I speak to that blood pressure. You be 120 over 80. I command you will live and not die. And everything that I've ever been trained, maybe this is training night, we're talking about training. I was thanking God later for every class I'd ever set through, every tape of Norval's I'd ever listened to, every tape of Dave's, every Hagen tape, everything that I had in me to know what to do. And I commanded and I refused what I was seeing because it got below that blood pressure. I would check it every little bit. And it was a while before it started turning around, but it started coming back up and kept coming back up. And I didn't stop till it was 120 over 80. Okay. Well, glory, we rejoiced. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we knew what to do. And today is Sunday, so it was Friday. Without warning, I was driving, which is scary for what happened. Those same symptoms that I had all those years ago were, you ever see one of those Looney Tunes cartoons way back when and Porky Pig is in the middle, yabba dabba dabba, that's all folks, and it goes to black, you know, the circle, that's the way it was, and it happened again. That's the way it was in early, all those years ago. It happened again. I had pain in my chest, and I'm driving, and I'm looking for a place to pull over, because usually when back then I would black out, but I didn't know what to do back then. But this time I knew what to do now, so here we go. Don't reason, just do. See, I began to speak to my heart. I said, no, you don't, devil. I know absolutely this is you. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. I command my heart. But still, I was going to pull over and get off the road. There's no point in me endangering other people, you know. But I didn't have to. Within 30 seconds, it left. And I'm okay. Another half a mile, happened again. Worse, stronger than the first time. By that time, I just made it into my driveway. I sat there in my driveway. I couldn't get out of the car and walk to go tell Sue to get help. I couldn't call her or anything. I just sat there for maybe 20 minutes, talking to my heart, speaking every scripture that I know. Remember, have you had your training? Do you know what to do? It is written. It is written. It is written. Every scripture I could think of. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Heart, I'm talking to you right now. You were healed by the stripes of Jesus. I call you normal in Jesus' name. Heart rate, you are normal. Blood pressure, you're 120 over 80. Himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. And with His stripes, I was healed. And everything I could, again, I was thankful for every tape I've ever heard, every lesson I've ever heard, every hour I've ever practiced, every praying in tongues. And this one took maybe not quite 20 minutes, but it was a good 15 minutes, and then it left. Well, that was on Friday. This was the second time. I don't remember exactly what time. Anyway, that continued. It kept coming back. There was 3, 4, 5 times, maybe. Same thing. Real serious. Had I been normal, you do know I'm not normal, right? I would have called 911, and I'm not against calling 911. But where I am now, just to be honest with you, 911 is not acceptable for me. Now, I would use it for you, because I don't know where you are, but I know where I am. See, and that's the difference. And it's either works or I'm ready to go home anyway, as far as I'm concerned. If we're not going to have revival, I'll just go home now. Thank you very much. Okay, but we are going to have revival, and I ain't leaving. I'm going to be part of it. And the enemy's, again, trying those same old tactics to see if I believe or not. Gary, you going to revert back to your human reasoning? Or are you going to believe God's word? Well, I was in the house by the third attack. Sue remembered what happened with her just a few days ago, so here it would come again. That same thing. And this boy, she'd jump on it like a duck on a June bug. I mean, she was, I command you, you take your hands off of my husband. I speak the word of God over you, and I'm doing it too best I can. And each episode would last 15 to 20 minutes. It wasn't, and see, that doesn't sound like long unless you're in it. God, that seems like forever. And the enemy's telling you you're going to die. I mean, the thoughts that are going through your mind. This is it. Yep, you thought you were healed. Just absolute unbelief pouring through you from the enemy, you know. And, no. Why do we reason against that which God knows is true? What did God know was true that whole time? With his stripes, Gary is healed. That's the truth. God can't move off of that. He just can't. That is the truth. There is no other truth. That is the truth. And the enemy's come to find out if I know it. Okay. Well, it stopped finally. Had to be about 9 o'clock. The last time that it left. And I kept telling it, you can't come back. But it came back a few times. But I kept, you leave and you cannot come back. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm not taking this. I refuse this. No, no, no. Well, Saturday, I slept good. I had no episodes during the night. Slept great. And today is Sunday. I have not had an episode since. And I don't expect to be having another one either. Now, why do we reason against that which God knows is true? See? And when you hear this, please, I am not telling you. You better know where you are in your walk with Him. And if you need to call 911, you call 911. Don't take what I said as a formula for you. I don't know where you are with the Lord. I thank God for the doctors. I thank God. If it wasn't for doctors, I'd have died of cancer a long time ago. God uses doctors. It's no accident that Luke was the beloved physician. That's not in there by accident, okay? But what I'm saying, he's taken us to a place where reasoning is just, we can't reason against what God knows to be true. And he's growing us up to that place in every arena, your finances, your health, your children, other people's children, other people's health. He's raising us up to the place Jesus is in our boat. Hopefully you're going where he said go. He's directing your life. And if that's the case, there is no such thing as lack. Lack of money, lack of health, lack of anointing. I'll tell you this. My grandson-in-law was here today with our granddaughter, Angie's daughter. And his back has been hurting him really bad. He said even while he was sitting here, his back was hurting him. And I said, well, you need to get Pastor Dave to pray for you. You know, okay. I mean, Lewis is a very open and loving guy, you know. Got him over here. Pastor Dave, you know, Pastor Dave did the thing with the hands and the legs. And we all went to lunch. And he's going, my back does not hurt anymore. So Lindsay sent me a video, which I won't play, on the way home after from the restaurant to the house. She videoed Lewis going, made a little song. My back doesn't hurt me anymore. My back doesn't hurt me anymore. Now, he's Italian, so he can barely make out with it. Thank you, Pastor Dave, and thank you, Jesus. My back doesn't hurt me anymore. You know? Is that great or what? But see, Lewis is in the earliest stages of this. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. Thank God for that anointing. But the day's going to come when Lewis, if he follows this path, the day's going to come. He's going to be accountable to walk in this himself. You remember Dad Hagen, those of you that ever chewed your Copeland Hagen, if you're going back to the early days. Dad Hagen would pray for his son because he had swimmer's ear. He had a recurring ear infection that would come. And every time Dad Hagen would pray for it, it would go. But then one time he prayed for it, and he's grown, this young man. I can't even think of his name right now, but anyway, you know who I mean. And he was a man. He'd early young manhood, got that ear thing again. Hagen had prayed for it I don't know how many times, and got it healed. Prayed for it this time, and it didn't get healed. What's going on, Lord? And the Lord told him, he says, listen, he's grown up in the things of God. And now he's accountable for his own walk. See how quiet it gets right there? Oh, God, no. No. He's raising us up to where we're accountable for our own walk, you know. So Dad told him, he says, listen, son, you're at the place you can believe God for healing yourself. And that's exactly what he did, and he got healed. Same thing happened with Dad Hagen's wife. She always depended on Dad Hagen's prayers, and she would get healed. But the day came, the Lord said, no, from this point on, she's accountable. And she needs to walk in it herself. See, the Lord really, he really does love us. I didn't mind at all changing my children's diapers. I really didn't. You know, the grandchildren come along. I didn't mind changing their dirty diapers. Thank God for it. But I sure don't want to be changing them when they're 30. Dear Lord. And the Lord's trying to get us to the place where we can have a little accountability and stop reasoning against the truth. The truth is the truth. And we're a renewed mind. So I heard one preacher say it this way recently. He said that helmet of salvation. Would you, the armor, you know, you got the breastplate of righteousness, loins girded about with truth. But the helmet of salvation, I heard one preacher say it this way, and I think it's pretty good. He says, at some point, you are going to have to believe that you're actually saved. That's pretty good. You're going to have to start believing what Christ says about you. That this is who you really are, the helmet of salvation. This is what you think, and you don't think outside of that. It's like a helmet, and this is how you think. Well, there's three phrases that just keep rolling in me. Each one are connected with a verse. We're not going to turn to all these; they're too familiar to you, but you can write them down for later. This reasoning. Where we come to the place where we stop reasoning against the truth. The first one is John 17:17. Jesus said, talking to the Father, this is that high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Now then he says, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Now listen, when he says thy word, that means this written word here that we have, thy word is truth. But how many of you know in the beginning was the word? The word was with God and the word was God. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the truth. And that's why the second one is John 14:6, which I quoted already, where Jesus said, I am the truth. So first we have, Father, thy word is truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Let me say it this way. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. no man cometh to the Father but by me. So say it this way. Say, Father, your word is truth. And Jesus, you are the truth. Now the third one is Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, now here's the mystery of all mysteries, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let's say it like this. Father, thy word is truth. Jesus, you are the truth. Jesus, you are in me. So that means the truth is in me. The gospel mirror is the only mirror that we at this point can trust. I'm really glad about that because when at age 72, when I look in the natural mirror, I don't trust that image. That cannot be. You know, how did my 18-year-old brain get trapped in this 72-year-old body? I don't understand this at all. See? But that mirror changes over time, does it not? See, now you don't need to turn to this one either. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, in other words, no veil over our face, beholding as in a glass, and that means a mirror, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if it didn't say mirror, this verse just challenges me every time that I teach it, every time that I read it. Because we know what a natural mirror is, all of us do. And in fact, we use the natural mirror to find out what we don't like. And then we go work on it to try and make it what we do like. Like Sue says, you know, she'll come out and man, I mean, just look awesome, you know. But she'll look at me and she'll go, oh. Now for those that can't see me, she'll take her little finger and kind of do it around her face, you know, like all of this, you know, this, the hair, the makeup, all of this doesn't just happen. That's pretty good, right? Now, you better appreciate this. I put a lot of work into this, okay? So a natural mirror, we look and we see what we don't like. That's what you see, right? You see what you do. I don't like that. And then we go work to try and make us different so that we like better, at least, what we see. The gospel mirror works exactly opposite to that. You go up. And I don't care, and I'm going to draw a mental picture. You just woke up in the morning. You got bedhead where your hair, you know, with me, it's like, it's off like that. By now, his breath stinketh. For a woman, there's no makeup, there's no, you just go and flip on that light and look in that mirror. We don't normally like what we see. But the gospel mirror, even then, when you get out of bed and that's your condition, that same condition, the gospel mirror, it says when you look at it, there is a reflection that is you that God sees that never changes. When you look in that mirror, you behold, it's a mirror. You behold the glory of the Lord. Well, if it's a mirror, what image is it showing? It's you, isn't it? They're all afraid to say anything. No, it's you. It's a mirror. It's a mirror. Christ in you does not change. Because he is truth. When he says, I am the way, we understand that. There's no other way. I am the life. If you've been down the born again trail, you know a lot about that. But when he says, I am the truth, I don't think we quite get that. See, Gary could have lots of bad habits. I don't know. Most of my vices are gone now. You know. So, what do you mean most? Going on. Well, I don't cuss anymore. I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke anymore. I don't. You know. All right. But even when I had all of those, see, let's go right back to the very beginning. When I still, that first 2 weeks when I'm sitting there with the bedhead and my, all I want to do is read my Bible, and I was still smoking and drinking bourbon and everything else. But man, I was having a first 2 weeks born again. Even in that condition, if somehow I could go and look in that gospel mirror, I would still see Christ looking back at me. Because from God's point of view, that's who you are. And He made you that way. Ephesians 4 tells you, we were created. When you got born again, you were created. You were, I like to say, from the get-go, at the instant you received Christ, you were made, created after His image in righteousness and true holiness. Now that is who we are. The Word is truth. Christ is the Word. And now Christ is in you. The truth is in you. It's all by grace. He just did it. But you just read the Gospels over and over in Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and everywhere. It's always put on Christ. It's not receive Christ. It's written to people that have already received Christ. But it's always put on Christ. Well, what he means is that which is in you needs to come to the outside. Again, that helmet of salvation. You're going to have to come to the place where you believe what the Bible says about you. Not that you just believe it, that you walk in it. Let's go to 3 John. 3 John. Just got a few verses here about the truth. 3 John 1, 1. Yeah, chapter 1 now. That's the way it is on my... 3 John, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the what? Whom I love in the truth. Come on down to verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, and even as thou walkest in truth. That is exactly where we are at the prayer center. You already have the truth in you. God did that by His grace. The goal is to put on truth. And how do you do that? By walking in truth. With each of us, He's gentle and kind, but relentless. And if you're still playing with some kind of sin, He loves you. He's still changing your diapers, if you'll allow me. But He is relentless at growing you up where you stop that. Because that's not how He sees you. And the only reason you're still doing it is because that's how you see you. And you're looking in the wrong mirror. You're reasoning against. I'll just pick on me. I can't quit smoking. All those years, I can't quit smoking. I've tried. I can't quit. I can't quit. I can't quit. I can't quit. I tried. One time I went for like 7 days. And at the end of those 7 days, my oldest daughter brought me a pack of cigarettes that she bought. Said, none of us can live with you. Well, that's Gary trying to do it by human willpower. And that's, you know, if you try and do it that way, that root is going to manifest some other way. Okay? No, I had to do it the way that we've been taught. Prayer, fasting, mortification. Now, I did have to make a decision against my flesh. You'll rise up one day and it's not a human effort anymore. It's Christ in you. It's come to maturity. And you say, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. I don't, whatever it is, I'm using me as an example, but it could be anything. I'm a child of God. I'm not bound by anything. I'm not going to allow anything to have dominion over me. Now, my flesh did not like it. God can deliver you without withdrawals. I know He can because He did me with alcohol. But whether there's withdrawals or not withdrawals, we're not subject to the flesh. The flesh is subject to us. Isn't that right? That's why fasting, I understand better and better, has such a vital key. You want to stir up the emotional war in you, just don't even start the fast, just declare it. How did Alan say that today? Your fast starts tomorrow, so you find yourself at 11:59, almost midnight. You're stuffing down cheeseburgers and yogurt and whatever else you can find in the fridge, you know. Yeah. You get to where, though, food does not become an idol anymore. God, I hate to say it that way, because it doesn't become an idol anymore. It becomes a resource that you need to serve Him with. More and more, my mind is going that direction. Taste, to be honest with you, I like tasty food, don't you? But more and more, that's becoming not. That's not the issue. I don't want to speak ahead of myself in my walk either, but I'm getting there. I'm not saying I'm there, but more and more, the taste has really, that does not have that much to do with it. What matters is, will this sustain my body as I serve Him? See, He's training us. Paul would use the analogy of a boxer or an Olympian. He says, you know, they go through training in order to win a corruptible crown, you know, like silver, gold, silver, bronze, metal, or something. But we're doing it. He's using that analogy, keeping your body under. It's in that same passage where you keep your body under. We're doing it to win a different crown, an eternal crown. Keep our body under while we serve Him. Well, my body doth loveth all kinds of things that are not good for it. More and more, it gets what it needs and not what it wants. Hallelujah. Are you still in 3 John? Let me read that first verse. I'm headed towards... Now, Alan got 4 closings today, so... Okay. Don't you love Alan? Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Boy, it's good when other people testify about you. You know, that Rosie, let me tell you something about her. She doesn't just know the truth. She's walking in truth. Boy, that's the testimony I want. Don't you? I mean, it's good to know it. I want to know it, but I don't want to just know the truth. I want to walk in the truth. And that's how you put on Christ, really. That's how you put on that new man. Okay, let's go a little more. Verse 4 again, I have no greater joy. Now, this is the Apostle John. When he wrote this, he's a grizzled old apostle. He was roughly 80 years old when he wrote this, roughly, maybe 90. I have no greater joy. Now, there's a lot of joys out there. John says, for me, I have no greater joy. Now, when he says my children, Gaius is not his child, not his physical offspring. He's a disciple that John probably helped train. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I believe you could apply that to God. I don't believe He has a greater joy. Everything that Jesus did was to enable us to walk in truth. And I don't believe the Father has any greater joy than to see His children literally walking in truth. Well, I thank God for the measure we're walking in, but we're not walking in enough of it yet. Because here's something God knows is true. Every child at St. Jude's Hospital, from God, here's the truth. By the stripes of Jesus, the price has already been paid for each and every one of them to be healed. God's calling us to walk in that truth and set every one of them free. Would that talk about bringing joy? There's not only joy in heaven, but there's going to be a lot of joy on earth when we walk in that level of truth. See, when I say that level, does truth have levels? Not really. Truth is truth, isn't it? Truth is truth. See, the same way that I had to find out the truth that I really was free from smoking. But then I had to walk in that truth, which took some resistance from the flesh. But now I've been walking in it so many years, I can't even believe I ever did it. Well, you know, walking free. I know it's going to be that way when it comes to that healing anointing for those kids. We're going to think, how could we never have believed that this was possible? This is the truth, and it's already there. We have to walk in it. I like verse 8. I like all of them. 3 John, verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, there's something to aspire to. So God is truth. His word is truth. Christ in you is truth. And if I can get my mind renewed, I can be a fellow helper to the truth. Whew. That's a good title. I'll take that one. I'd rather have that one than president of General Motors. Let me be a fellow helper to the truth, because Christ in me is the truth. I want to be a fellow helper. Isn't that good stuff? And I loved how Alan did his service today. I said, well, Gary, how do I go from where I am? Whatever level, we're all walking in a measure of the truth. All of us are. I've given you some of my testimonies. You know, got free from alcohol, free from drinking, free from cussing. The Lord delivered us both, Sue and I both, from those attacks last week. Which, by the way, just so you'll know this, I am aware of several others in the church that during the same time period have been attacked with heart problems. It is a demonic assignment. Understand that. Use everything you've been trained against it. Okay? I mean, I have no doubt at all this is an assignment from the enemy. If we could see in the spirit, we could see what's going on. Run them off in Jesus' name. But all of us are walking in a measure of the truth. Each of you could give testimonies of, yeah, I used to believe this, and I don't believe that anymore. I used to be involved in that. I'm sure not involved in that anymore. I'm walking at higher than I was. But how do we go wherever we are, where none of us yet are walking, where if Homer Betancourt came today, we'd know for sure that he'd go home seeing. So far. Now, we're going to get there. But how do we get from where we are to there? And I love how Alan said it. Let me introduce you to a message by Pastor Dave Roberson about praying in other tongues, meditating the Word, worship, and fasting. There is no other path. I thank God for the day that He brought us to this church where we can not only know the truth, but we can walk in the truth. How do you walk in truth? That's when you no longer reason against what God knows to be true. You come to the place where what He knows to be true, you know to be true.